We were reminded last week, again, of God's work of redemption, rescuing, and reconciling. You always need to remember, reconciling fallen and sinful mankind back to himself. Okay? So you always need to realize that something major took place at the cross. God dealt with our sins, but Jesus also dealt with the wrath of God against sin. And because of that, we can have atonement. Probably a better way to say atonement is at-one-ment. We can now have at-one-ment once again with our Lord. Now, once again, God, of course, did this by becoming a man, taking the very nature of a servant, Philippians says, being in the very nature of God. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Why? Because he already had it. He was already God. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But the wonder of all is that death could not keep its hold on its prey. I'm glad we sang that way. He tore the bars away is the hymn. Jesus rose from being dead and is now alive evermore. Now the problem is, the disciples are like you and me. They, when they heard the women come and said, "He has been risen. He's risen." The Bible says they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Human reasoning. Oh man, when people die, they have a tendency to do what? Stay dead. And my human reasoning says, that's gonna happen here. Human reasoning or natural reasoning rejects the miraculous work or the supernatural work of God. Many of the people in this camp yet do not even believe there is a God. But I'm grateful that the Lord knows what you and I are like. He knows that we have a tendency to look at things rationally. We sort of look at them from this camp's point of view. People, when they die, they stay dead. God knows that about us. And one of the things he does, he's willing to help the doubting Thomases of this world. Don't you love doubting Thomas? Unless I see the nail prints, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Take your Bibles real quick over to John chapter 21. No, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's read this account. Jesus shows up in that upper room, and it says there in verse 24, Jesus talks to the disciples that are there, and then verse 24, "Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Now here's your blessing, folks. Here's your blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you know what we're like. You know how we think. And there's times where you need to show yourself to us that we might truly know that you have been risen from the dead. So be with us this morning that we might be convinced and that we might live our lives recognizing we have a living Savior that we can call upon and we're looking forward to someday. This morning, one of the men that God used to help us was Luke. Luke was not an eyewitness. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 if you would. Luke chapter 1, and let's see what we find out about Luke here. It's found in 1587 on the Pew Bible, but it says this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke himself was not an eyewitness of this. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, O excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, just you see the word Theophilus there. We do not know a whole lot about this man. He's found twice in the Word of God, and we're going to read about the second one real quickly here. But we find the word most excellent Theophilus, and it appears as though Luke is writing to someone who at least has some authority someplace. He must be some kind of a ruling individual. Take your Bible also over to the second book that Luke wrote, and that's the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, and that's found on 1691 in the Pew Bible, in Acts chapter 1, we find Luke again saying, In my former book, Theophilus, which was the book of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken to heaven, up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Please look at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking to the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Well, this morning, we want to challenge and ask you the question as well. Everything hinges, I believe, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And so I'm thankful that Jesus stayed an extra 40 days. I really am. I'm grateful he stayed an extra 40 days because it says he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And the challenge for us today is to ask yourself a question. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is risen and is interceding for you today? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this is the most important thing, he says. This is the element of the gospel. He says, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. They say that the next few verses are probably a creed. Every Monday night we sing, sometimes poorly, but we sing it. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life. I believe in the crucifixion. I believe that he conquered, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that he conquered death. You know, we believe those things. He says these are probably things that the whole group of believers believe. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose according to the scriptures. That seemed to be a creed amongst the early church. Everybody was supposed to be standing on that belief. After that, he appeared to Peter and to the 12. This is part of this creed too, they say. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That means they died. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me as one abnormally born, for I'm the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Once again, this is sort of a group of verses that the whole church was supposed to be standing on. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he was raised according to the scriptures. Those are the things that you and I are supposed to be holding on to. They also are reminded back in Romans. Once again, the Bible school verse you probably learned, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Those are some things that you need to have a part of your life. Okay? This is something... Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. And so is your faith is useless. He says in the next verse down, if Christ has not been raised, your faith, then if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Once again, it's important that we know that Christ has been raised from the dead. Once again, this is something that the disciples initially wrestled with. This is hard to comprehend. You see someone stabbed on the cross. You see him die. You see the Roman death examiner, medical examiner, come up He's dead already. We don't need to break his legs. This is something the disciples initially wrestled with. The woman came and told him, "He is risen. He's not there." But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You and I are supposed to be on the other side of doubting Thomas. He got the touch. He got the feel. He confesses, "My Lord and my God." Jesus turns to the rest of us. "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." Takes us back. We've been working our way through 1 Peter. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's our hope. "Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Well, this morning, we want to consider the evidence that you and I should be able to have at our disposal when we sit down at the coffee table, at the workroom, or if it's at home, with others, and be able to say, "This is why I'm convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead." Number one. The first reason should be, Jesus Himself foretold that He was going to rise from the dead. It was part of His ministry throughout the gospel. We have it. He says it this way. "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He told this before He went to the cross. Sometime in that 3 years, He's preaching about, it's going to be like Jonah. He also says, probably one of my favorite phrases back there, Mark chapter 8. Jesus went on to the towns around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, He asked Him, "Who do people say that I am?" They say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ," Peter says. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. So, once again, why should I believe He's risen? Because Jesus has been speaking about it for 3 years. He also said it another time, back in the first parts of the book of John, "Destroy this temple." You know, once again, He's just talking to him, but "destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." That blew their minds. 46 years it took us to build this place! And you think you're going to build it up in 3 days? Well, after His death, guess what? They realized He was talking about His body. Okay? So He's been talking. We should have the confidence He's worth because He has foretold it. Okay? Even Matthew. Let's look at this one. Matthew chapter 27. This is a good evidence for you to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, because even the Pharisees, let's look at chapter 27, verse 57, okay? It's on page 1549 in the Pew Bible. "As evening approached, there was a rich man named from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" Even the Pharisees are worried about it. "So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the rest. Take guard." Okay, so they do that. So, number one, I should be convinced that Jesus is risen from the dead because Jesus preached about it for 3 years before he went to the cross, that he was going to rise. The second convincing proof I believe we have is the tomb was empty on Easter Sunday. Now, the earliest documents claim this. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Even the enemies of Jesus confirm this. Let's look at, we're in Matthew there. Look at verse 13. We get the guards report here. Let's go with 28:11 in Matthew. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy and keep you out of trouble.'" Now, what's that mean? Basically, a Roman guard was not supposed to fall asleep. And if he did, it would be a death thing for him, okay? So they're saying, we'll take care of you, okay? But notice that they even acknowledge that the tomb is empty. The dead body of Jesus could not be found. And there are only four possible ways to account for this. Number one, his foes stole the body. The enemies of Christ stole the body. And for when your friends across the table from you are talking to you at lunch and say, I think the enemies just stole the body, you have to come back with this. If they wanted to prove that Jesus Christ had not been risen from the dead, what would they do? Just show people the body. Okay? So it's a very convincing truth that the foes did not steal the body, because if they would have, they would have said, "Hey, yeah, guess what we did? Here it is." The one that we always are told right here in Matthew, his friends stole the body. Once again, this is the early rumor, okay? Now, the problem with that one, these guys, we're going to look a little bit in the book of Acts shortly, these guys are willing to do what? They're willing to go and be martyred for saying, "We believe Jesus Christ is risen." They were killed for that kind of thing. Usually people don't get killed for a lie. They're happy. Number three. Here's one that was always sort of put out there. Jesus was not dead, but only unconscious when they laid him in the tomb. He awoke. He removed the stone. He overcame the soldiers and vanished from history after a few meetings with his disciples in which he convinced them he was risen from the dead. And once again, you're asking people to say, okay, we're talking about Roman guards here. We're talking about the medical examiner. And once again, the brutality that Jesus went through, the piercing of his heart with the water and blood coming out, All these are indicators that Jesus Christ truly died on the cross. Here's probably the one I think is the best, and we'll look at this a little bit as well. The disciples were changed men after this. Before, we find them hidden in the upper room. The doors are locked because they fear the Jews themselves. Once Jesus is risen and he tells them, stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Note, let's take our Bibles over to Acts chapter 2 and see the difference in these disciples in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 1693 in the Pew Bible, Acts 2:22. Peter becomes super bold. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Not only did we have Jesus preaching for 3 years that he was going to rise from the dead, we also have Old Testament prophets, such as David's the king, but he also is called here a prophet, because back in the year 1000, he is telling these words. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave. Once again, I always say, true. You may have to visit Packers or Marshes. You might even be planted in the cemetery outside of town. But that verse is true for you as a believer, as it was true for David. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One, who's that talking about? Jesus. You will not let your Holy One see decay. So once again, 1,000 years before it happened, it's being foretold to us, this event. So Peter, he's bold. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that patriarch David, he did die. He was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies your footstool. Verse 36, Paul's getting ready, his sermon's winding up here. Therefore, let all Israel be assured, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I love the response here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And for me, I still believe that question might be turned as well. What have we done? What have we done? We have crucified our Messiah. And basically Peter says now, repent. Repent. 50 days ago, this is Pentecost talking about in Acts chapter 2. 50 days ago, you thought this guy was a criminal and you put him on a cross. You now have to have a new mindset about Christ. He's not a criminal. He is the Christ. And you need to make him Lord of your life. And how do you do that? By identifying him with, in faith and baptism, being identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Do we have evidence to convince us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Jesus is preaching the empty tomb, the change in the disciples' lives, and even 1,000-year-old prophecy that said it was going to happen. I pray that you also can have the confidence as you've listened to the arguments at times. That's just a story they tell at Easter time. No, this is what makes the difference between spending eternity in hell and spending eternity with Him. And I pray that you have also said, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. And I'm a part of His family. Amen.